I sit down. I was thinking as Brother Randy was sharing with how Sherry and I have impacted his life, and I was thinking to myself how Humble and Clayton usually don't go very well together. I mean, it really doesn't. I'm very competitive. I like that. I love doing tree work, and I love showing that kind of stuff off. I mean, so I'm really a fickle individual, if you want to know the truth about it. I mean, when it comes to ministry and love and things like that, my life in Christ, I feel as though that I'm a pretty humble guy. I really believe that. But when it comes to other things, I'm just not. Just want to let you know that. If you notice that passage in Deuteronomy, I love that, where the God of the Old Testament, who gets accused of being kind of a wrathful God, demonstrates that he has called his people, that he loves his people, that he's fighting for his people. And then when we look at the passage in Philippians, we're looking at a passage where Paul loves the church. It's a church where he is reinforcing the things that the church ought to do in their relationship to Christ. But if you notice, both of them have an obligation to the one who has loved them and the one who has called them. God the Father told through Moses and Deuteronomy that, you know, for my covenant of faithfulness to stay with you, this is what you ought to do, and I will offend you, I will fight your enemies. And Jesus has fought our enemies when he went to the cross and he died for us so that we might be able to enjoy eternity with him. But also at the end of Matthew chapter 28, he says, do everything that I've commanded you to do. So there's an expectation on both parts of them, except for Jesus fleshes out what the Old Testament talks about. So we're continuing. I have two lessons left in talking about church, and this is really Church 101. It's a series on church. And so we've talked about rethinking. I'm going to recap really quickly. We talked about rethinking what church is. Most people have a tendency to ride down a road, see a building that's got these beautiful steeples or stained glass windows. They all look at the beautiful church. That's incorrect. It's not a church. It's a building. It just looks beautiful. It belongs to the church. The church is the people that walk inside the building. And then we talked about as being a church member, a biblical concept. I truly believe it is, because from the very beginning of the first message that kind of instituted the church, and Peter, he said there's 3,000 members added to their number, and then we see that repeat throughout the scriptures. And then what does a church member do? We've looked at two-part series on that. What do? They represent the authority of Christ on earth. Jesus told Peter, I give you the keys. And then we see later on that the keys are given over to the church in order to bind and loose the things on heaven. It really has to do with behaviors and those who profess to know who Jesus Christ is. And then last week we were seeing what church members are to do, and they are to tell people specifically about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is incumbent on all people. And I'm sorry, that wasn't last week, that was the week before last. And what do we need to do in order to join a church, or what is needed to join a church? We said that there are three things that are essential. One of those is faith, because without faith you cannot please God. The second is regeneration. The third is repentance. And I added a fourth, which is obedience, to follow through in our commitment to Christ through baptism and participating in the Lord's Supper. So today we're going to look at submitting to the church. It's a dirty word in the United States, submitting. None of us like to submit to anybody, except for I submit to my wife, and she won't let me do anything else, so I have to submit to her. And I'm sorry. And then our last lesson will be next week. We'll be on church discipline. And I can't find the article, but Herschel York wrote an article that says when church discipline leaves, there goes Christ. I wish I could find it. Hopefully I can find that before next week. So one of the things that we know is that every word in the Bible is the Word of God. Every word in the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the incarnate Word. He's the Logos, so that the Old Testament is Jesus' words. The New Testament is Jesus' words, and the words of Jesus are binding on us. I would love to get up here every Sunday and tell you what Deuteronomy had to say, that you are loved by God, which you are, and that's all that there is. There's churches that will do that, but there's also a responsibility of church membership, and so we're going to continue with that. And I believe that one of the gentlemen in church in Cincinnati, every year he went through Christianity 101. He went through a four-part series. And this is the only second time that I've talked on church in 12 years or went through a series on church in 12 years. But we'll get to our passage in a minute. And one of the things that it really enthralls me is when you go outside and it's cool and there's no clouds in the sky and you just look up there and you see the brilliance of the stars. I mean, it just enthralls me. And I don't know if you've paid much attention, but in the eastern sky, early in the evening, Venus is just beaming out there. And it has been ever since the late summer or the early fall, and Venus just shines. And then 2 years ago, I noticed over here when we were doing movie night out back, we had the movie screen, that Jupiter and Saturn were up there and they beamed for months. I mean, it was brilliant. And all the other stars were beaming. And then last year, if we're standing in my house across the street, Mars was just kind of hanging in the sky. I love looking at all the stars. I got one of those, I don't have my phone on me, but I got one of those apps called Skyview. And you can just point it at the stars and you can find out whether it's a planet or find out whether it's stars. You can find out whether it's a Hubble telescope or if it's the space lab. You can see it. I love these things. I mean, I look at it and I'm like, man, we worship an awesome God. And then when we were called to the second church, Harrington Baptist Church, I stayed with Bob Benson. And one of the most exciting and fearful times is to stand before a congregation in view of a call. And here's a freebie. I wasn't planning on telling you this. But I stood outside those doors on the day to come in and preach before the congregation. And I'm just as nervous as a schoolgirl going to the first dance. And Ron Pitts grabs my coat pocket and he pulls it out because I had my jacket pocket tucked in. I'm like, this is really not a good time right now for me to start checking my dress and all this stuff. But anyhow, when I went there, I stayed with Bob and Judy Benson in view of a call the next day. We had dinner late in the evening, February, cold as all get it. It had to have been around 20 degrees or low. It was just cold. And so my conversation went, I can't spend too much time thinking about them. I need to think about what I'm going to do tomorrow morning. So I excused myself, and I went for a walk down the roadway. It was a back road. It was Milford, Delaware. There's no light pollution in the area. And I'd never seen a sky like that my entire life. I never have. I really haven't. It was just, I wondered what it would have been like in biblical times with no light pollution to look to the skies when Abraham talked about all the stars that he saw. And one of the reasons I bring that up is because when you look at all those stars are set in the backdrop of blackness. And they stand out in just such a magnificent way. I don't think it was Paul's intention and where we're getting ready to go, but Paul is talking about the church, the individuals of the church is standing in stark contrast to a dark world. I mean, we'll see that as we go through this particular passage. So if you don't mind, if you got your Bibles open, let's go ahead and start with verse 27 in Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. And Paul's talking about how we behave based upon on who we are. And he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. You see this? He's got these people standing in contrast to this world. And he says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that's from God. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear and I still have. Paul is contrasting the church to the world that they live in, and he's telling them that you need to stand differently. Paul is commending the church or exhorting the church to be different. There's two people that I love to listen to. And you figure out which one I like. I'm not going to leave it up to you. But there's two people, when they give speeches, that I love to listen to. And one of those is Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was one of those guys, when he spoke, he inspired me. Another individual that I really love to listen to, because he's a great communicator, is Bill Clinton. Love to listen to Bill Clinton. I think he's an excellent communicator. I love how he goes through and he tries to make a personal contact. Now, it's up to you to, I align with one of them, but I'm going to leave it up to you to figure out which one it is. Most of you know who I am, so you know where I stand on that. But they communicate extremely well. And Ronald Reagan, he always said, he always used the phrase, a shining city sit on a hill. And he used that phrase from a preacher in Massachusetts, in the Massachusetts colony of 1630, who talked about how America was this shining city sit on a hill. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at in this particular passage when he's talking about how Christians ought to behave in light of the gospel, that we ought to be a shining city sit on the hill. We can't do that when we're disconnected. I hope that when we're looking at this particular passage, I want you to look at the continuity and the unity that Paul keeps stressing to the church in the manner that they're to behave because of where we live and how we are to contrast the rest of the world. And Paul believed that if we all, verse 27, let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that if we stand firm, not individually, but collectively, and if we have one mind, if we're striving side by side, verse 28, be undeterred by the danger that are around us, that they would see that we are saved by the love of God. And in verse 29, we show that we have some skin in the game, that it means something to us, that we invest something in it. It says, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, not just believe in him, but you should also suffer for him. I don't believe that some of us are at that point yet. And in verse 30, engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had. And Paul says that what I'd say to other people, he says, I do myself. So we see the Philippians are called to be these shining star against this great dark backdrop. Their lives were to be contrasted to this dark, dying world around them. But how do they do that? Just accept the gospel and claim that I'm saved, and you get a token, and you take that token, and you take it home, put it in the junk drawer, which we all got stuff in the junk drawer in the kitchen somewhere, and on our deathbed, we pull it back out, and then we get to heaven, we hand it to St. Peter at the pearly gates and say, here, I got it, I'm going in. No, I don't think that that's what we're supposed to do. So how do we shine? Or how do they shine? How are they a shining city that is set on a hill, as Ronald Reagan would say? It is their collective unification. That's how they shine. That's how they demonstrate that they are a community that's loved by God, that the gospel has had some power in their life. But for Americans, it's not easy. And it's not. We're taught to be self-sufficient. We're taught to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're not taught to lean on somebody else, to get help for somebody to do something. And I'm one of the people that if I'm doing something, I like people to stand out of my way. But if we're doing something for Jesus Christ and the gospel, I want everybody in with me. And so Paul tells us that we are to be united, that we are to stand firm, that we are to have one another's backs as we move forward. You're probably thinking to yourselves, well, I don't really see the submitting part in this passage. Well, I don't think that they would be able to do the things that Paul is telling them to do if they don't submit to one another. We can't stand firm and we can't strive side by side if there's no mutual submitting among one another. Well, let's look. Look at the first five verses of chapter 2. Because Paul's going to unpack what he says in 27 through 30. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. And look at verse 3. Verse 3 kind of unpacks the whole entire thing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. And Paul has really got that word pregnant. I'm telling you, that is probably one of the most pregnant words you'll ever see in the entire New Testament. The word humility or the word humble. Especially when the Apostle Paul is writing it, using it here in his... He says, count others more significant than yourselves. I got to back up just a moment. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Did you know that the humiliation of Jesus Christ is what Jesus did on the cross for us when Jesus counted you and I temporarily more worthy than we are? So when Paul is talking about our relationship to Christ and what Christ did for us and how that ought to transform us to be able to do other things, that we're to submit to one another, we're not to count ourselves more significant than anybody else. And significance is a value system. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then he says what I just told you about Christ dying for you in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, because Jesus died for you and expressed your humiliation. It's not very ambiguous, is it? It's probably about one of the most straightforward pieces of passage that you'll ever find in the New Testament. You don't even have to be a theologian or do theological gymnastics to make this connection. Paul tells them what to do. Allow the gospel to penetrate the life of the church so that it becomes this beacon to the community. And then he tells them how to do it. By being the church, and the church is made up of people who voluntarily submit to one another. Again, in verse 2, they have the same mind. They're not selfish. They count others more significant than themselves. That's a biggie. And then they put the interest of others before their own, and that's mutual submission. That's submission. That's not me telling you that you need to submit to your pastor. When it talks about the church submitting, it's not just talking about individually submitting to Christ, which we're supposed to do. Hebrews talks about the passage where church members are to submit to the elders or the pastor. That's another incident. But here it's talking about mutual submission to one another. That's how the church functions. Counting others more significant than ourselves. Having the mind of Christ when he went to the cross for you. I love this passage. And then Paul goes on to talk about how Jesus humbled himself. How God left heaven, came to earth, took on flesh, took on our sins, went to the cross, and died for us. I think that we use that phrase so often, crucifixion, and that Jesus died for me, that I think sometimes it loses the impact. But I can tell you, it don't lose the impact on me. Because that's one of the reasons I get choked up when people talk about, you know, pastor appreciation, because that's a big thing, knowing that Jesus died for me and that Jesus has called me into this ministry. And I'm like, the only thing that I do is exemplify that passage where God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I got that part down. See, I even got an amen this morning. Front pew. Paul ties these two pictures together. He ties this picture of this contrast with these church members standing in stark contrast to the world around them that they're supposed to be beaming. That's one picture. The second picture is this submitting, and then Paul moves on to give them this ultimate example of submitting by pointing to what Jesus did. He said, look at what Jesus did. Don't let that ever get away from you. And the longer that you're in church, the longer that you're saved, the more ministry that you do, sometimes it can just kind of get away from you that Jesus died for you and how much he really loves you. See, I can have a preacher preach to me on church discipline, and I still tie it into the cross and tie it into God's love for me, and this is how God wants things for me. Jesus counted us more significant than ourselves or than us, and we should have the same mind of Christ. Look with me in verse 6 as he unpacks this example. It says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and I think that that's setting aside his divine prerogative. He didn't get rid of it, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, a doulos, a slave, born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, the worst kind of death that anybody could ever experience, the crucifixion on the cross. I wish that I had an hour to talk about what they did to Jesus, but I don't. Jonathan Lehman, in his book Church Membership, gives 8 ways that we're called to submit to one another. I'm not going to take us through 8 ways, and I'm going to take us through 6 of those that I borrowed from him, that I paraphrased from him. Actually, it's only 5 of them. One of them I threw in there myself. So here's 6 ways that I see that we're called biblically to submit to one another. And the first of those ways is public submission. And public submission is where we actually come, that we're so impacted by the gospel that we formally, that we publicly, that we commit ourselves to a local group and we follow through with that commitment in baptism. That's public submission to one another. John came and he joined the church. That was public. Sandy was baptized. That was public. We're called to publicly to submit to one another so that we know who is part of this local congregation. Because as I made mention a few weeks ago, I believe that church membership is biblical, and it's not just your pastor saying it. I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible teaches that from the time it talks about God choosing the Jews to Jesus calling us out into the world, to all the epistles in the New Testament that are addressed to very specific churches, talking about specific needs, local needs. When Jesus died, he became the groom of the church and then began the bride. So we do it publicly, but we also do that physically. I know that churches all across the United States and many other parts of the world have the same thing in common with volunteer organizations. We have hard time getting some things done because sometimes we physically can't get the human resources to move us. But the church isn't a volunteer organization. It's not. Did you know that the Apostle Paul emphasizes and reinforces that you were bought with a price? That's not volunteer, is it? It means that you are owned by somebody, and I think we know who owns us. God owns us, and so Paul says, since you've been bought with a price, what are we supposed to do? Brother Randy, what are we supposed to do? Glorify God with our bodies because we belong to him. That's physically. And I know that some people probably think that I'm sucking up to Ron because I use him quite often in illustrations, but I'm really not. Ron and I, we rub each other raw a little bit sometimes, but one of the things that Ron made me feel good about when I first got here is that two things. First of all, he says, I got your sixth, and we figured out what that was, and then I'm kind of agreeing, I like that, and I got a guy that's got my back. And then I asked him to do something, and he told me this. He said, anytime that you need me to do something, my answer is always yes. I'm like, this guy might have to sit down for a couple of days and think about this. Nobody ever told me that before. My wife doesn't even tell me that. But he also followed up and says, unless it's a conflict in my schedule or I can't do it. Do I take advantage of that? I don't take advantage of that. I don't like to take advantage of people that are willing to do things. What I like to do is I like to encourage other people that aren't doing things to get off the sidelines and get into the game. Because the more people that we have in the game, as Ron would say, many hands make little work. There's a lot that goes on in this church. What we saw this morning with these people on the stage, that doesn't just happen. The bulletins that you have in your hand don't just happen. The lawn that gets cut out there doesn't just happen. There's a lot of scheduling and organizing, and there's people moving. For people that just show up and then they just leave, I don't know. I think that maybe sometimes you think that these things just happen. I know that we even have some people that aren't church members here that invest themselves in the life of this church. I know that. I do know that. And so because I mentioned a couple of these things doesn't mean I dismiss other things, but there's a lot going on behind the scenes always at this church. Always. It's just not something that happens. So we're to publicly identify, we're to physically identify, and skipping over some of those things, but we're also to socially identify or socially submit to one another. And here's where I really commend the young people. And I'm thinking of Talon and Amelia and Tyler and Haley and Megan and Michael, and I'm thinking to myself that they enjoy one another's company. It's not just that they come to church and then they scatter. They socially bond with one another because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and they want the influence that one another has on each other, but they also want the influence that their children will have on one another of being associated with Christian people. That's socially submitting to one another. Now, I love hanging out with you guys, but there's too many of you guys for me to hang out with so that I can socially submit to you like a couple people can do. And then I can think to myself, well, some people would think, well, I don't really like so-and-so, and it's really hard for me to do that with so-and-so. Well, all you got to do is think that Jesus loved you enough that he died for you, and he's the only one that would. You know, and it kind of behooves me that when, I love that word, I don't know how that comes out, but I love that word. I got to think about what I was talking about, and I tickled myself. But it behooves me when we have these social events, when we have the church picnic, or when we have Fall Fun Day, or when we have Christmas party, or pastor appreciation, or the women's throw a men's event, or the men throw the women's event, and that you get so little people that want to show up to this thing. I don't care what the rumor is, I wear deodorant. And if I don't wear enough, tell me I'll wear more. And if you want, I can put cologne on. I'm not a bad person to be around. I'm really not. But this is part of the aspect of the church, is the social aspect of the church where we socially submit to one another. I have to move on or they're not going to let me have dinner afterwards. The Bible also talks about us emotionally submitting to one another. Emotionally submitting to one another. When Betty Davis sends to the prayer chain to Ann that her sister-in-law's cousin has a tumor on her liver, and we read it, I guarantee that most of us are going to pray. I guarantee it. But I can almost guarantee you 5 minutes after we pray, that's gone. It is with me. It just is. But when it's somebody I'm socially invested in, like when Ethan broke up his leg and he's got a family to help raise, I know that Ann, she's financially brings in the income. But when his leg was broke, I'm telling you, my heart sunk into my boots and I was praying for that family because I could identify with him because I know him. I have conversations with him. I've had dinner with him. You emotionally connect with people that you are around, or you emotionally submit to one another when you're around them. The Bible tells that we're supposed to laugh with those when they laugh and cry with those when they cry. We're supposed to do that. And it makes it a whole lot easier when we are involved in one another's life rather than for somebody to run up there and think, well, Pastor, you're supposed to be praying for me. I barely know you. I don't know you well other than Sunday morning, and you've got this situation going on with your sister that I really know. I'm going to pray, but it isn't going to be the same thing as if I know you. I hope this doesn't get me in trouble, but I'm going to use it anyhow. Saturday, Sharon and I were coming home from my mom's house. And I'd say we're about halfway from Dayton, Virginia, and we're on our way home, and Sherry gets a telephone call. And I could tell on the telephone call that it was a very serious situation. And I could tell that it was cancer, and I could tell that it was not good. And I'm not going to mention any names because I'm definitely not going to get in trouble by doing that. My wife doesn't know. She's usually not up here, so I can usually say whatever I want, but I can't this Sunday because she's up here sitting in front of me. And then she made mention of one of the names of the spouse. And I'm telling you, I like died. I'm like, it can't be that person. It can't be. Well, I can tell you that it was a loved one. But I can also tell you that it wasn't the one that I thought that was in this congregation that I loved dearly and that I was just wondering, how am I going to start ministering to this person? Because I'm with them and I know them and I love them, and we're to emotionally submit to one another, and that's the way that we do that, by spending time with one another. I'm going to move on real quickly on the last two, and I'm going to close. Not because I'm going to skirt the issue, because I'm looking at the time. You guys have been gracious. But one of the ways that we're supposed to submit to one another is financially. We just are. That's how the church does things. That's how we do things. That's how we have things. Paul in Romans 12:13 says that we are to contribute to the needs of the saints. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Paul says, I've set the example before you. Paul in Romans 15 says, tell the church to take up the collection in order to spread the gospel to the end of the earth. And in five separate locations, it says that one of the reasons that we financially submit to one another is in order to pay your pastor. The sixth thing is that we're to spiritually submit to one another. The Bible regularly focuses on us as God's children being planted in a local body, being eager and willing to share our spiritual giftedness with one another for the proclamation of the gospel. And this is where I wanted you to turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read through seven verses. I'm going to start in verse 7. And this is the mutually sharing, or the mutual submission of spiritual gifts. And God's word says, to each is, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to the one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and frees. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if you think that he's talking about the universal church, you've lost your cotton-picking mind. He's talking about the local congregation, on how God gifts us to be able to move us where he has planted us to proclaim the gospel. It just is. It just is. This is a local body at Corinth, but it's a universal principle that goes out to all local congregations. And I'm going to close with this, and I'll be short, Talon. As Americans, it's not in our DNA to submit. It's just not. But when Christ comes within us, he changes our DNA. He gives us the ability to be humble and to be that shining city that is set on a hill. We are to shine so brightly that others can't help but to look in our direction and wonder what it is that we have that the rest of the world doesn't have. I want to ask you this question. Do you have a problem? Do you have a issue with this message? I don't think the issue's with me. You know that I love you. The issue's got to be with God and God's Word, because this is what God's Word says. This is what we're supposed to do. So this morning, as Brother Talon plays us a song of invitation, I want you to pray that God would help you to be able to submit to His Word, to submit to one another, to help the local church move forward in the direction of sharing the gospel of Christ.
Please stand if you're able.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me,
as your word says, and how do Christians show
that they are Christians against the backdrop of the darkness of this world. They love one another. And I pray that we will show that by submitting to one another, loving each other, and being a part of each other's family. And as the pastor said, that we will all get off the sidelines and get in the game. And we pray this by the power of Christ and Christ alone. Amen.
And our closing song before we go downstairs and enjoy it together will be the chorus of Christ the Solid Rock. The food real quick. Let's bow our heads one more time. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together in celebration of Brother Clayton and all of his service to us. He's a great example to us. Please bless the food to our bodies and bless the hands that prepared it and just bless the time of fellowship. In your name we pray. Amen. See you downstairs.